We have to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, that is Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. I've watched him. I know him. This is my conclusion, that he's a faithful brother. And by him I have written briefly, exhorting, that is instructing you, advising you, encouraging you, and testifying concerning you, that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Grace, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The last portion here of verse 12, the Apostle Peter makes this statement that he had reached this conclusion that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This is the true grace of God. And by saying this is the true grace of God, he either states... If he doesn't state it, then I think that we'd be safe in saying that he strongly implies that if there is a true grace of God, then there is what men call grace that is not grace at all. By saying there is a true grace of God, he is implying that what some men think of grace is not true grace. How some men define grace is not the way the Scriptures define grace. That's what Peter said. The world loves that old song by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." We hear that at funerals of dignitaries and politicians and great people all over this world. But I am certain, as you are, that Newton's definition of grace is far different than this world's definition of grace. It means two things altogether. One of the greatest errors ever made concerning the grace of God is not only its definition, but it's grace in reality. The world, I contend, brothers and sisters, knows nothing. And I tell you, you could put a big nothing, a big zero. They know nothing of the true grace of God. We define grace as unmerited favor, or unearned favor, or earned undeserved favor. But you know that definition means nothing to this world anymore. It's got to the point where we've tried to narrow it down. Our forefathers in the last century or so have tried to restrict it and narrow it down by saying free grace or sovereign free grace, but that doesn't mean anything anymore, does it? Ephesians 2:8-9 means nothing anymore as it pertains to grace. Catholics quote grace. Presbyterians talk about grace. Pentecostals talk about grace. Cults talk about grace. But is it the true grace of God? Peter says here there is a true grace of God. And when he says there's a true grace of God, he at least implies that there is, at least in men's own perception, a grace that is not true. Let's see some things here concerning the grace of God, therefore. If we get to the place where it don't do any good to read the definition of it, and it don't anymore, it don't do any good to say grace is unmerited favor. People don't know what that means. They don't consider that. So we've got to go the Word of God and define what grace is. We've got to start preaching it again, ain't we? Instead of just giving a little short definition, we're going to go back to the Word of God and see what His Word says about grace. The true grace of God. What is it? Well, let's see some things about it. First of all, let's see the origin of it. What's the origin of the true grace of God? I'm talking about its fountainhead, the old Puritans used to call it. If you follow the stream all the way back up to its fountainhead, what's the fountainhead of true grace? He has it here in verse 10. But the God of all grace, there it is. God is the origin. Grace is found in Him. You may see it called my grace. You may see it called the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace that's in God Himself. He's the fountainhead of it. You'll find the stream in every saint. But if you want to reach the fountainhead, if you want to reach the source, you've got to look beyond the saint to the saint's God. That's where grace is. Not in the saint, but in the saint's God. Brother Larry gave me a book the other day. A bunch of books on Catholicism. I've been reading one on, they entitled it, The Glories of Mary. And in that book, it made this statement. Mary is full of grace that she communicates to those who seek her and seek her Son through her. Hail Mary, the Mother of God, full of grace. Well, Mary was a blessed woman. There's no doubt about that. But if Mary was full of grace, it was given to her by the same one who gives us grace. It wasn't in her by nature. It wasn't given to her to communicate to somebody else. It was given to her for the same reason it's given to you and I, because she needed it. She needed it herself. My heart, she says, rejoices in God my Savior. She needed a Savior just like we did, don't she? Mary full of grace. She don't have any more grace to communicate to anybody than you and I do. The fountain is not in Mary. The fountain is not in any saint. The stream is, but not the head. Not the source. Who is the source? God is the source of all grace. We talk about grace being amazing. And grace being infinite. And grace being miraculous. And grace being marvelous. And it's all that and eternally more. But it is because it's God's grace. It's God's grace. When you and I talk about grace, we got to go to God. Talk about sin, talk about us. But when you're going to start talking about grace, you got to go to God. The God of all grace. Now that's the true source of grace. Don't talk about grace if you're not going to go to the fountainhead. The true grace of God. We trace it to its source, to God Himself. That's the first thing about it, ain't it? Peter said, this is the true grace of God because it's God's grace. That's where you got it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't buy it. It's God's grace. He's the source. And the second thing we see about this grace here in this passage is this. We see the nature of this grace of God. What's the nature of the true grace of God? We see the source of it. It's God Himself. And here's the nature. It's of a flowing nature. It's of a flowing nature. It's a fountain whose head is found in God, and that fountain is opened And it flows from the heart of God to object who are the most wretched and vile. Us. A fountain sealed or shut up cannot rightly be called a fountain, can it? Our old timers used to say, a redemption that does not redeem should never be called a redemption. A salvation that does not save should never be called a salvation. And grace that does not flow to us from the heart of God and act on our behalf and work in us and for us should never be called grace. Because grace in its very nature is a flowing thing. It's not shut up. It's not a fountain sealed. It's an open stream. You tell what this says here. Look here in our passage that I read to you. Look here in verse 13. Look here and see if grace ain't a flowing thing, the true grace of God. Look what he says in verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you. Ain't that grace? Elected together with you. That's grace. This fountain of grace broke out, bursted out back in eternity, and the first thing it did, it reached you. And what did it do? It chose you. It elected you. When it first began to flow from the heart of God, see it? It's a flowing thing. It's not something that's shut up in the heart of God, but it reaches out of Him and lays hold upon a lost humanity. And what did it do? It began to choose this one and that one and this one and this one, laid hold upon them, and wrote their names down in blood, as it were, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at one or two scriptures when you're very familiar, and you've probably got them marked, but I want you to read them. Look here with me in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Look here in a couple of these places. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this. Paul was instructed Timothy here in chapter 1 and verse 8 not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now look at this. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace. There it is, the fountainhead. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before we ever had a being. That's election. It's grace that laid hold upon us way back in eternity. In Romans chapter 11, let me quote this to you. Paul said, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now let me say this. I want to say this. That is not the true grace of God, which traces the cause of election to what God saw in the elect. Now let me repeat that. It's not the true grace of God which traces the cause of election to what God saw in the elect. That is true grace which traces the cause of election to the heart of God Himself. That is the grace of God. How do we know that it's the true grace of God? Because Peter said here, He chose you by His grace. See how this fountain broke out of the heart of God? See how it opened up and began to flow? And what's the first thing it did? It flowed to us. And it chose us. The grace of God doesn't flow. It ain't even grace. Don't call it that. Look back over here in Timothy again. Or look back in Peter again. Look at this. Look here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter said, you're elected together. This grace of God, this true grace of God chose you, elected you. And look here what he says in verse 10. You know, this fountain wasn't opened up just to dry up. It ain't a fountain that's going to dry up. We've seen them old wet weather springs. We had some of them down home. When it's raining, you can go there and drink. When it got dry, it was dry too. It was a useless spring of water. But I tell you, this grace of God, when it started flowing back in eternity, it ain't going to ever dry up. It's still flowing. And we see that here in verse 10. Look at this. But the God of all grace, who elected you, hath called us into His eternal glory. See, it's still flowing in. The same grace that flowed in our election now has flowed in our calling. It's called us. God has called us to His eternal glory. Still flowing. There's two things that Paul mentions. I want you to turn over here with me to read this. Sometimes I like to turn to these scriptures. Look here in Galatians chapter 1. When we talk about calling, there's two things that should teach us that calling is of grace. He hath called you, the God of all grace. And if you and I want to know if it's grace that has called us, there's two things it's going to teach us. And the first is going to be our experience. You can look at your experience this evening, brothers and sisters, and you should say from what you've experienced that your call to salvation was indeed a call of grace. God didn't owe it to you. He didn't owe you one chance. Because when He came to you, you were dead in trespasses and sin. When He found you, Glenn, you were His enemy. You were against Him. He had your weapons drawn on you. You were in the kingdom of darkness. Satan was in our hearts. That's where he lived. And I never heard of one of us complain about it, did you? I didn't complain about it. I sort of liked it. That's where God found me. And you and I are here this evening, rejoicing in our Lord and praising Him and adoring Him. And what's made the difference? His grace has called us. And we know that by experience, don't we? And that's what Paul's going to tell us right here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at this. In verse 13. Ye have heard of my manner of life, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, ravaged it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions, the dumb traditions of my father. He said, now that's my experience. And I'm saved tonight, he says, and I can attribute it to nothing, but God called me by His grace. Now, ain't that your experience? And look what he says in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. It's grace. It's grace. If someone wants to know if it's the true grace of God wherein he stands, then examine his calling. His calling's of grace. His calling's of grace. I really think all the religions in our day, all the stuff that's going on, why people reject the grace of God. And you know why? They've never been called. They just never been called. When God calls a man, He humbles him. He strips him of his self-reliance and self-ability. He puts him on his face and his dust before God. And He teaches him of himself. And that's a call of grace. And when you've been called by grace, you ain't going to be so quick to fight against grace, are you? If that's your experience. If it's the true grace of God. Peter said, this is true grace of God wherein you stand. How do you know, Peter? He called you. He called you. This dream is a flowing thing. That's what I'm saying. The nature of this grace. It's not shut up in the heart of God, never to be revealed or manifested. God has opened His heart. And out of that throne is flowing this river of grace and river of life. And it's flowed to us. How do we know? He's called us. He's called us. Look back over here again in our text, again in verse 10. Not only has He laid hold upon us in election, not only has He called us, but look at this. He goes on. Look here what He says in verse 10. You know, those old hard shells. We've got one out in Mount Summit. We call them hard shells. And I remember when we was down there on 3, when we had the little congregation. Larry, we used to be in a congregation up there on 3. We was up there, 2 years? There before Clarence lives, in a little building up there. And we had a hard shell come down there one night. And I remember I was preaching on election and calling. And man, he sat there and hollered, amen. Well, I was preaching on election, but as soon as I said something about calling, remember that? He didn't say another word. He said another word. See, he thought the stream dried up when God elected. He thought it flowed no further than election. But oh no, it just keeps on flowing. Yeah. It keeps on flowing. Flowed in our calling. And it ain't quit flowing yet. Look here what he says in verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, look at this. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. What's He saying? He's not done with you yet. Grace is not done with you yet. He hath called you. But grace just keeps on flowing. Grace just keeps on working. Listen to these scriptures. Paul said this. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do. It's God which worketh. You know, when grace starts to work, you don't leave it to the free will of man to finish it. Grace starts it, and grace keeps it up. It's God which worketh in you. Lord, Thou hast ordained peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You see a man on his face, and his heart's broken over his sin. And he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me. You know that's the work of God. Ain't that a mystery? God ain't sin. God can't sin. And here's a man confessing his sins, and that's a work of God. That's a mystery to me. That's a mystery to me. Every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness is His, and His alone. He hath wrought all our works in them. I see such grace in some of you. I've watched you grow in grace. I've watched you grow in humility. Watched you grow in love. And one of the reasons I rejoice in that, because I know it's God's work in you. It's God's work in you. And that's what Peter's telling us here. Listen to what David said in Psalm 138:8. Brother Larry read this to us the other night. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine hands. We ask Him that, knowing all along He's promised that He won't do it. We believe all the time that we're asking Him to work in us, that He will work in us. You know why we believe that He won't quit? Because Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His work. It's His work. Grace is flowing and it's flowing and it's flowing. He called us. Now he says, I ain't going to quit working until I establish you, I strengthen you, and I'm going to settle you. And I tell you this, brothers and sisters, grace is going to never quit flowing into our hearts until someday we realize ourselves in that everlasting kingdom and glory of God Himself. Ain't that what He says? He's called you unto the eternal glory. Brother Glenn told us about it this morning. When the Lord Jesus Himself says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's that glory in it. That's that eternal glory. A kingdom prepared for you. And He's never going to quit working. That's grace. This is the true grace of God, the Apostle Peter said, wherein ye stand. Something else is this. And I think we see this here in this text. The true grace of God is not afraid to be put to the test. It lacks to be tried in the heart. The true grace of God is a courageous thing. It's a brave thing. It's a fearless thing. You notice how he said it there, verse 10? The God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, look at this, after that ye have suffered a while. See what the grace of God is. He don't mind to expose us to sufferings. I mean, bud, He'll set you right before the gates of hell just to show hell His grace will make you stand. Have you noticed the churches today, even on their signs? Religion today is trying its best to make this way easy. Yeah. Doing everything it can to make it easy for Christians. Where Christians can have fun. Bring the family. We're going to have so much fun. God ain't made the way easy. God exposes His people to trials, to sufferings, to heartaches. He hides His face. He uses His rod upon them. He exposes them to the rage and hate of this world. And He does it for this reason. To show this world, this is my grace. This is what my grace will do. Could you imagine how frustrated the poor devil gets? Sometimes, if it was lawful, I'd feel sorry for him. Because here he has a poor mortal. And he's a mighty spirit and an angel of light. And he comes against this poor mortal, this man whose breath is in his nostrils, and he thinks to himself, I can whip this man. I can overwhelm this man. And finally, he leaves frustrated. Because when he leaves the man, after tempting him and trying him and testing him, there the man stands. You notice how Peter said this? This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Oh, He exposes you to death, but you stand. He exposes you to trials and heaviness, but you stand. That's grace. And you know, we see so many people around us falling, and it breaks our hearts. But we're not going to stand for their miserable excuses. I've got a dear relatives, and you've got relatives, and you go talk to them, and they make all kinds of excuses to you. Well, God knows I'm just weak. Yeah, He knows that. That's why He gives grace to stand. Making excuses for their sin while they fall into sin and love sin and wallow in sin. But boy, grace is different. The true grace of God is willing to expose you to hell itself, the very gates of it. Now, what Paul said about the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation going to do it? He's going to expose you to tribulation. Shall famine, nakedness, peril, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's the grace of God, ain't it? No, it ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy. Some of you are going to be tried next week. You're going to be tried. You're going to spend a day or two in utter heaviness. You're going to be so burdened. Ain't no telling what some of you are going to face this coming week. We're here tonight and we feel pretty good. We're pretty strong. Everything's planned out for next week. But there's no telling what is going to interrupt your life next week. God Himself may allow you, your world, to be turned upside down. We may never meet as we are here this night again. Did you know that? I talked with Bill Crothers' wife just the other night. And she said, you know, Bruce, said, I thought after the funeral, everything would get better. Brother Bill's dead and gone. Her husband of 38 years. And she said, after the funeral, I thought things would get better. She said, I went down and stood up. I don't know how I'm going to make it, she said. But she will. Mm-hmm. You know why? She stands in the true grace of God.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Paul had received this thorn in the flesh, hadn't he? I had received a thorn in the flesh, he said. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said it was getting me down. It was zapping my strength. I couldn't go on. I was at the end of my road. And I went to the Lord three times. I said, Lord, please remove this thorn. And you know what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's why God's going to expose you to suffering. He's going to show His grace will make you stand. It'll make you stand. I don't pray for trials and sufferings, but we're going to have them. We're going to have them. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Oh, Luther. Larry, you'll like that movie when you watch it on Luther. Well, I tell you, you feel how intense it was when he stood there before those fellas. He said, they asked him, said, will you recant all your writings? He said, give me a day to think about it. Give me a day to think about it. That's how serious it was. Those fellas are probably going to cut his head off for you or burn him at the stake. Give me a day to think about it. Well, he come back the next day and he said, well, I can't recant them all. You know, some of them, if you find error in them and they're against God's word, I'll recant them. But he said, if they're not against God's word, here I stand. I can do nothing else. God help me. And that's the kind of grace we're talking about this evening. It's grace that will put you to the test, set you before the gates of hell itself, just to prove it'll make you stand. And this, fourthly, the gate, or the channel, or the conduit by which this grace flows to us. I love how Peter says this. The God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Grace flows by Christ Jesus. One dear man said this, grace comes to us dressed in the blood-red garments of Basra. Grace comes to us through the cross of Calvary. That's where grace comes to us. Grace neither can it come to us except it come through the wounds of the dear and blessed Son of God. It's free because it's from the heart of God. But it's free only through the wounds of the crucified one. We hope in God's grace, but only as it flows to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we love election. But we love it because it's in Christ our Lord. We love particular redemption and we believe it and rejoice in it. And believe it because of Him who redeemed. It's Him who died that makes it particular. We glory in effectual calling because it calls us to Christ. We glory in the perseverance of the saints because it's His grace that causes us to persevere. It's all in Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, Peter said this, and I don't know what you would call this, but here's the effects of it upon our hearts and lips. Verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what this true grace of God produces in our hearts and in our lips. Praise to God. That fellow that wrote that book and sent to Barnard on the election, the despised doctrine of election, Brother Barnard sent it back to him and said, change your title. I don't despise God's election. I praise Him for His election. We praise Him for grace, don't we? I was sitting in the worship service one time, and we'd been talking about election. Of course, we had to leave because it was not election, but grace. And this man, this old man sitting behind me, said, if I believe that, I'd stay at the house. No, if he'd have believed that, he'd have praised God for it. That's what grace does. Grace produces within you adoration and praise and love to Him in whom grace is. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your marvelous grace. Thank You, our Father, for the work of grace, manifestations of it. Thank You for saving us by Your grace, giving us grace to know our need of being saved, given us grace to know that You have saved us. And our Father, we recognize, because the Spirit has taught us, that this grace is only through our Savior, our sacrifice, our substitute. And we bless You, our Father, for Him. We hope this day in our generation that it would please You to honor Him in the hearts of many, that You'd save many and You'd let us see Your grace working and doing in sinners and on the behalf of sinners. Bless us this evening as we remember Your death. In His precious name, amen.